We turn to the portion of scripture we read in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3, and we read again at verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Amen. If you are familiar with this epistle, you will know that the Apostle John, in his writing, indicates a number of tests of life, spiritual life, evidences of the new birth, that someone has been truly converted to Christ, enjoys God's salvation, and is on the way to heaven. And we see here that such a test of spiritual life, and we note that our very assurance of salvation is connected with the mark spoken of in the text. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Here then is something for us to consider, to ask ourselves the question, is there anything of this found in us? Do we love the brethren? And you might ask, well, who are the brethren? And we shall seek to answer that as we consider this text. We need to examine ourselves. Many don't want to do that because they are fearful of what they will find. Indeed, they're fearful they will find nothing. Nothing that would give them any encouragement to believe that they were the Lord's. But self-examination is necessary. It is only wise. You would have your physical health checked from time to time. That is a wise thing to do. In case you're unwell, you're suffering from some malady that you're not particularly aware of. How much more important then that our spiritual health and vitality be assessed. And God has given us his word so that we are able to do that. We can say that there is an examination of our souls when God's word is read or preached. When it's preached publicly, you sit under it, you hear it, and perhaps it speaks to you. What you hear, you try to apply to yourself. Am I, as the preacher is saying, God's people are in this world? Or am I, as the preacher also says, like those who are of the world, still carnal in my thoughts and desires? To try ourselves by the only standard that matters, God's infallible word. So may the Lord bless the text we have chosen to the end, that we might know ourselves whether we are in the faith, whether we belong to Christ and have a true hope of heaven. Love to the brethren. Firstly, with God's help, let us consider the change described. The change described. John says, we have passed from death unto life. We all change, even from day to day, in minor ways. That's part of being in the world, in this fallen world. There is growth, there is aging, there are infirmities, and ultimately there is death. We change in those ways, leading to that final change when the soul will depart the body. We may change in other ways, in our circumstances. We might know wealth, and then we might know poverty. We might know what it is to be popular, and we might also know what it is to be treated with some contempt. We might have a pleasant situation and circumstance in life, and then things may become much more difficult and awkward for us. These things belong to life in this world. But the change you read of here is a change of a profound kind. When you consider the two things, death and life, well, you have opposites. In the one, there's nothing of the other. Death and life. Every day we hear of those who go from life to death. Perhaps even in our own community. And that's something that, again, we just seem to treat as though it's normal. Well, it may be normal to a fallen world and our fallen race, but it's not normal at all in terms of the world God made. Think of what you read of in the opening chapters of Genesis. Think of the beauty of that world. And how God populated it with every living thing. And how God made man in his own image and likeness. And how God afforded to man his own presence and fellowship. And how God made for Adam, Eve to be his wife. And there they were in the garden. Paradise. What happened? Temptation, sin, the forbidden fruit taken and eaten, and God then carrying out the threat he had made, that if man would eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. And so Adam died, and we in him. There is a life that turns to death physically. With Adam, there was also this. He had spiritual life, and he died spiritually. The instant he sinned by eating that forbidden fruit, spiritual life, the life of God in his soul, came to an end. So when we come into the world as the progeny of Adam, we are spiritually dead. It's not that we lose our spiritual life at some point in our earthly lives. We do not have it when we enter this world. We're under condemnation because we too are sinners and guilty before God. And the warning is there. And the warning is that if sin is continued in, if there is no forgiveness, then we shall experience everlasting death. And that is something greatly to be feared. And all too many seem to drift into that. They just live their lives day after day the same as they ever did. They're utterly indifferent to the warnings of conscience and providence and the word of God. And we're told about so many of them. He died peacefully, surrounded by his family. And we wonder at that. Can someone who has shown not the slightest inclination to seek God call upon the Lord for mercy, has no interest in Christ crucified and risen? Can such a person really die peacefully? Surely there must be something there, even at the moment when they will pass from this world to the next, of a sense of impending doom and utter loss. Better that they had that sense long before they ever came to that point, when it is, to all intents and purposes, too late. Dying in spiritual darkness and going out into the blackness of darkness forever. So we have this picture of death in the Bible. Life, God-given, precious, but through sin, death has come in. And death has come to all men, in that all have sinned. And then there is a but. And so often there is a but. And these things are blessed. And the but is the mercy and grace of God that has appeared in the world. It appeared there in the garden, in the promise of the seed of the woman. That is Jesus Christ. And he would come, and he would suffer himself, and he would pay for the sins of his people. He would undo the work of the wicked one who brought temptation to our first parents in all his fiendish subtlety. And he would crush the head of the serpent of Satan and rob Satan of his power over God's people. Through the mercy and grace of God, there are those who pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life. And they do so in Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Life, who has life in himself and gives life, gracious life, to the souls of his people. The word that we have in our text, this word passed, it means to pass over from one place to another. A movement of such a kind. And that might take us back in our thoughts biblically to the children of Israel, there in the land of Egypt, in bondage and chafing under the load that was placed upon them by their hard taskmaster, Pharaoh, and those under him, having to make bricks and keep up the tally of them, and yet they did not even have the materials. They had to go and hunt around for them, themselves. And from God's people, the cry began to go up to the Lord because of their sad and sorrowful state, the plight they were in, and it seemed to them that there was no way of deliverance, certainly not of themselves. And the Lord in heaven heard the cry of his people. God was their God. And God did a wonderful thing, a mighty miracle. He took them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and into the wilderness to begin their journey to Canaan, the promised land, bountiful land, flowing with milk and honey. They passed from Egypt and into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. That is what God does for his own people in every generation. Spiritually, that is what the Lord does. You could say for Israel, it was really a new beginning, a new life for them. Leaving Egypt, leaving it behind, so they should have done. Many were trying to hold on, and they were looking back, and they were relishing in their own minds the things, the carnal things they had enjoyed in Egypt, because of their lack in the wilderness, and they were forgetting that they now had their liberty. They were forgetting that they were now free to serve God, and the spiritual among them rejoiced in that. New beginning, new life. There is something similar for the sinner who is converted to Christ. The new birth. This is the sinner's passage from death to life. Unlike that of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, this passage is brought about in an instant by the mighty sovereign work, the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Who can describe it? Who can comprehend it? Regeneration is a change of the most profound and awesome kind. It really turns the whole life of the sinner about. It sets the sinner on a new foundation, no longer resting upon Adam, but now upon Christ and in Christ. This is God's covenant with his people, taking them from the sin and misery in which they were found in their natural state, and bringing them into a state of grace. God is able to do that. This is not to say that every believer, or even many believers, can say exactly when this change happened. They become aware of it. The evidences are there. Something has happened. There's a new aim in life, new joys and new delights. The awareness of the change dawns upon them. And especially if you have been brought up with the things of God, familiar with them, you've never been without them, you've always considered yourself to be part of the church, and perhaps you've also thought yourself to be a Christian, because you would not be anything else. There still has to be this change. And if you have been so changed by God and passed from death to life, well, it may take time for you to appreciate that. You haven't learned anything new exactly, because you knew these things before. The difference is this, and think upon it. What you heard as factual, the truths of the Word of God, the truths concerning Jesus Christ, has now become personal. These things apply now to you. My Lord and my God. You can say that now. And you feel that. And that's what you would always wish to be. And you regret for so long you went along in a state of unknowing, not really knowing where you stood with God. But now by his grace and this new life given to you, things have become clear. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Do you know that? Can you speak of that? That is a precious thing to know. And you can know. This is something people may struggle with. How can you really know that you are converted? That you are going to heaven? That all your sins have been forgiven? How can you know that? Well, the Bible says we can. John says we can. That's why he's giving us these tests of life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. So we have the change described. Note it and look to yourself and ask yourself, do I know this change? Has this happened in my experience? Am I one of the Lord's people? Secondly, the love indicated. And this is the test. This is the mark. This is the particular thing, the particular evidence that John wishes to point us to here in connection with his subject, passing from death to life. We love the brethren. We love them. John does. Those to whom he writes do. And every Christian does. Who are the brethren? It is a term used in Scripture to refer to the people of God, the family of God, if you will. And when we think of the family of God, we're contrasting that family with another family, the family of the devil. To many, that seems to be too stark. To many, they would not wish to hear that. And they would want to say, well, we may not all be Christians in the same way as you. We think, believe, do things differently to you. But we're still Christians. And they may say that, even though when we look at them in the light of Scripture, seem to see very little evidence at all that there is a saving change. It's not for us to judge in the end. That belongs to the Lord. But that there are these two families, and only these two, and no middle ground, that is clear from the Bible. It is clear from our chapter. Note verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There you have it. This is not something extreme. This is scriptural. And you're bound to weigh up your life, your walk, in the light of that verse and the verse we are considering. So you have the family of God contrasted with the family of the devil, two spiritual families. But notice something very interesting. John has just been speaking about a family, about brethren. He has referred to a particular earthly family, and it is there in verse 12. And you have mention of Cain, and you have mention of Cain's brother, and we know, of course, that Cain's brother was Abel. The same earthly family, and yet they belong to different spiritual families. One was indeed a child of God. The other was a child of the devil. Do you see what is said concerning Cain and Abel? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. That's how those two were to be characterized, according to Scripture, according to the Apostle John. Cain's works were evil. That is difficult for some, in terms of what they read about him being a worshipper of God. He brought his own offerings to God, but God did not accept Cain or his offerings, whereas he did accept Abel's. Abel's offering was different from that of his brother. He brought of the firstlings of his flock. He offered them to God. They were the sacrifices God required. Cain was offering just what suited Cain. He didn't have in mind what God required. So Cain's works were evil, even before the notorious work for which he is known. Wherefore slew he him? Cain slew his brother, and he slew his brother because his works, Cain's works, were evil. His brother's works, Abel's works, were righteous. There was a great gulf between them. Outwardly, you might not have seen that easily, but if you could have looked upon their hearts, you would certainly have seen it. God knew it. God was not deceived. God is never deceived. You can be a worshipper in God's house. You can join with the congregation. And yet, you may not have passed from death unto life, And if that is so, you dwell in spiritual death, and the danger is eternal death. Two brothers belonging to different spiritual families. They might have had a natural affinity, or at one time they might have had it, but that didn't matter to Cain. When Cain was angry that his offering was not accepted and his brother's was, he took out his anger upon his brother and slew him, killed him, the first murderer. No love for his brother then, none at all. But there must be, in God's family, a love for our brother, our brethren, whoever they may be, whatever their background, whatever their nationality, whatever their temperament and character, whatever their occupation, whatever differences there may be between us and them, we must love them. So we ask the question, what makes us brethren? You might meet many Christians in your life, and perhaps for some there's immediately a bond. You sense it. You're on the same wavelength. You see eye to eye. And as you speak and have fellowship, you discover that you do very much believe the same truths and perhaps practice the same things in your worship, and there's an affinity there. There's a closeness there. You may meet other professing Christians, and there's not just the same sense of closeness to them. You're not doubting necessarily that they are Christians, but in many ways their beliefs and practices are different from your own, and you would struggle perhaps to worship where they worship. There's such a variety. But there must be certain things that are true for every Christian, of every Christian, and this is one of them. That we love the brethren. We may not always agree with them. We may at times fall out with them. We would not wish to do that. But we love them. And we know we must love them. And we find that we do love them. Because of God's grace. God's grace unites his people. Unites them in Christ. Wherever they have come from, this is where they are now found, spiritually, in Christ Jesus. One with the Redeemer. And if you as a Christian belong to Christ, and you as a Christian belong to Christ, then you are one in Christ. It is as simple as that. This is brought about by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells the soul of every child of God. The Holy Spirit who in every Christian brings forth his fruit. There may be more in some Christians than others, but they all have something of the fruit of the Spirit. We can say this, that Christians all enjoy the same salvation. They may have been saved in different circumstances, The way in which the Lord brought them to himself may be different from the way he brought others. And that's one of the blessings when you're able to be close to other Christians and they may tell you something about what the Lord did in their lives. And some things that they say will chime with you. Yes, it was the same with me. Other things, well, you didn't really experience that yourself. There will be a core, though, that is common to all. Hearing the gospel, coming under conviction of sin, feeling one's guilt before God, having that sense almost of despair, there's no help for me, I cannot do anything, I cannot make myself better, what am I to do? Beginning to pray earnestly, calling upon God. And then light entering the soul, the truth coming with power, the heart made new, and the knee bowed to Christ as Lord and Saviour. The same salvation. All the blessings God has for his people, the blessings of his grace, that which we call salvation, he gives to each and every one of his own. So we enjoy the same salvation. Do we not enjoy also the same hope? We may have the same fears, even doubts, but we certainly have the same hope. What is that? To be prosperous, famous in the world? That's not the hope of the Christian. The Christian renounces that. He doesn't care a great deal about that. The Christian wants to be a follower of Christ and remain faithful to the Lord. The Christian wants to serve Christ, make his name famous, to exalt the great Redeemer. And the hope is that at the end of our life, our poor life, so much sin, so much wasted time, so many errors along the way, that at the end of our life, not because of anything we have done, but because of what the Lord has done for us, we will leave this world and we will go to be with the Lord. That is what makes heaven to be heaven. Nothing else. That Christ is there. And we want to be where he now is. Those who have the same salvation, the same hope in Christ, they also have the same love to Christ. Friends, are we not bound to have such a love if we are the Lord's? Christ as your first love, my first love? It has to be. No one else has done or could done what Christ has done for us, who are his people. Only he, God and man, prophet, priest and king, could deal with our sin, make us right with God, and give us the grace, his strength made perfect in our weakness, to enable us endure to the end and be saved. We love the brethren. We desire to walk with them along the narrow way to support and encourage one another. We feel that to be our duty, and there should be more of that, and more sympathy and kindness and forbearance. And these things help believers in their pilgrimage. They know that they are not alone. The Lord, of course, is with them. But there's also a blessing in knowing that there are many other pilgrims who are traveling the same way and longing to be in the same eternal home. Well, finally and briefly, the warning given. There is a warning at the end of the text. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. There is a certain reminder there along these lines that this relationship we have been seeking to describe among the Lord's people, that they are brethren one of another, it is not a merely formal relationship. You're in the same congregation, the same church, therefore you are to call your fellow Christians, your brothers, your sisters. It is something that must be there in the heart. Something that should be alive within us. Love to the brethren. And a love that is always seeking to exercise itself in prayerful and practical ways for the good of our fellow saints. A genuine love. We know how easy it is to put on appearances. How easy it is to talk the talk, as they say. But there must be the walking with God in the light, according to the direction of Scripture, and there must be a sincere, genuine love for our brethren. If it is not there, if there really is nothing of it, then John is saying, and God is saying, we abide, we remain in death, spiritual death. And of course, within the visible church, there are always those who may have the name of Christian and yet are not the Lord's. We think of the 12 disciples whom the Lord chose to be with him, learn from him, and he would send them out to preach in his name, the apostles, and there was one among them who had no love for the brethren. Judas Iscariot. He had no love for Christ. That was the problem. He was still in his sins. He abode in death. There was no passing from death unto life in his experience. He was, despite his religious exterior and all his words and all the deeds he did, some of those deeds must have been similar to those of the other apostles. For all these things, there was no grace, there was nothing good about what he did in the sight of God. His heart was as it ever was. He was spiritually dead. And we know the outcome. Betraying the Lord with a kiss. And then overwhelmed with a sense of the evil of what he'd done, although not confessing it. It was the consequence, the condemnation. Jesus being crucified, he hung himself. It's not easy to enter into that man's thoughts. Perhaps we shouldn't even try. What we know is this. He was not one of the Lord's. He did not love the brethren. He was dead. And now he endures eternal death. Friends, we do need to look at ourselves with Scripture to guide us, with John's words to help us. Where do we stand with God? Are we right with God through Christ? If we are, this mark will be evident. Among others, we love the brethren, and we would desire to love them more and better to God's glory. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy truth, and we pray that it would indeed search us, that we might know ourselves. Encourage thine own people, and grant that brotherly love would continue, a great blessing within the church. And wilt thou draw those who, as yet, cannot say that they have passed from death unto life, that they may be found in Christ, trusting in him for salvation. And these things we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.